more of you all the time. 2 Thessalonians, we're still in chapter 1. We kind of did an overview of all of 2 Thessalonians 2 weeks ago and got looking at it and developed an outline and just brought up different things that are consistent with the whole book. And last week, when preparing for this, to teach, even though I didn't teach last week, rather than moving past chapter 1 and into chapter 2 and so forth, that there's just an event that takes place in chapter 1 here, in the last part of the chapter, that has an easy flow of three future events. And even though it'll take us out of 1 Thessalonians to look at some other things, I thought it'd be just nice to be able to look at some prophetical events that center that our rapture is centered around, and in the sense that it's always clear that when you talk about the rapture, and I was reading someone who wrote something about how the difference between prophecy and mystery and keeping them separate, but there was a time in which the prophetic program had begun or was running, and then God interrupted that and started the age of grace. And there is a time at the end of the age of grace where grace is going to come to an end, the dispensation of grace, and the prophetic program is going to begin. So there's sometimes a little bit of an emergent that's going on there, and that causes a lot of questions on how all that's going to happen. But you can't deny that one program's going to come to an end and the other one's coming back in. So with that, we're going to look at some events here in 1 Thessalonians that just points all that out. But in just looking at 2 Thessalonians, the overview of 2 Thessalonians, there's only three chapters there, and we kind of defined each chapter the first time we looked at this. Is chapter 1 is resting together when the Lord shall be revealed, and you'll see that in the verses just a second. And then in chapter 2 is gathering together when the wicked is revealed. And then chapter 3 is waiting together patiently for Christ, who shall keep us from evil. And that outline is an outline that we're following in the book. And what we want to do is look at that, those three future events that are coming. Follow along as I start reading. I'll start in verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. No, I can't start with that, which is, it doesn't make sense. I'll have to start with verse 3, just so you follow it, even though I'm not really looking at those verses. Verse 3 says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Now in verses 7 through 10 there's those three prophetic events. Those believers that are being persecuted today, that we are going to rest. So it's a future rest for the body of Christ. Verse 7, "And you who are troubled," and he had just talked about the tribulation that they're experiencing at the hands of, explained in chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians, at the hand of their own countrymen, but they're enduring tribulation and persecution there in verse 4. But God's going to turn that around in verse 5. And it says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So there's a future rest for the body of Christ, And that rest will take place, as it goes on to say, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, and when he's not just revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next event after that is who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So I actually put that on the board, not in those exact words, but as we're looking at this, we live in the dispensation of grace right now, and this is the time of long suffering, and we will suffer not at the hand of God, of course, but the hands of people, of unbelievers of this world. But there's going to be a time in which God's going to reverse that. I was reading, what did a person say? Oh, the day when God settles the score. I thought, oh, wow, that's good. I like that. Because right now, God is allowing saints to be persecuted. But he says that we're going to rest. Paul says, you'll rest with us. And that's going to take place when the Lord is revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so those are the events that are coming. And those verses immediately take us from the end of the age of grace and right into the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, and Jesus Christ coming back and his presence on earth and his glory that he's going to establish in his kingdom. And I not only put the 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel, but when it talks about everlasting destruction, that's really 1,000 years later when the lake of fire is there after the great white throne judgment and people are cast into that. And so there'll be eternally separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. So that those little few verses take up future for us and what's going to happen after we're gone. And so I thought, well, I'd like to look at that a little bit, because when you talk about us being resting together, us being gathered and resting when the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven, the questions that we need to ask then is, when does God recompense tribulation? And, you know, I mentioned that once before, is some people don't want to call this whole period of time tribulation. But the way we have that chart, if the chart is right, then that whole time is tribulation. But the real question, just staying with the question, when does God recompense tribulation? When is the Lord revealed from heaven? And when does the Lord take vengeance? Because if you find the answer to those three questions, when does he recompense tribulation, when is the Lord revealed from heaven, and when does the Lord take vengeance, if you know when that is, then you know when we rest. Because those are the things that we're going to rest when all that takes place. So you got the when, you got the timing. And I've said several times, that I don't know that there's any other book as clear as 2 Thessalonians as the timing of the rapture. And you learn the details of the rapture, certainly in 1 Thessalonians in a lot of detail, but the timing of it, that's really what the book 2 Thessalonians is all about. And so as soon as it talks about these events and we realize all we got to do is answer those questions, and we'll have the answer to when all that's going to take place. Now, the answer to that question, in some regards, it depends how deeply you study it, is an easy answer, and then other times it's not. When you talk about things like, when you use the word tribulation, when you use the word wrath, when you use the revelation of Jesus Christ, the vengeance, and even that phrase, the day of the Lord, that figures in here as well. Those words, tribulation, wrath, the revelation of Jesus Christ, vengeance, day of the Lord, there's disagreements on what those days mean and when those things begin. And not just disagreements among fundamentalists, but disagreement within those who rightly divide. And depending on how you look at those views, whether you look at all, like the tribulation and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, as being the day of the Lord, the final 24-hour period before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, if that's how you'd viewed it, then you would rest, you know, just before that event takes place. And it depends on how you look at those and disagree and where they fit in the 70th week of Daniel. And that not only is a disagreement among, like I said, the fundamentalists, but there are those who even understand right division. The answer can be as simple as people who understand right division would separate the age of grace and all the details of the age of grace from the prophetic program. And therefore, the answer is quite simple. Before all this begins, we rest. And the answer, that could be, the answer could be just that simple. I think last time we looked at 1 Thessalonians, and I saw a verse that could have some questions about it. Most of the people sat here and said, "Ah, that's a simple answer," because they took the simple approach. And that's always been the simple approach, is to totally separate the mystery program from the prophetic program. But in this verse here, you just saw that our rest, which is the conclusion of the age of grace, has some correspondence with the prophetic program. Not that we're in it, but we're certainly, something is operating. We're experiencing something different than what they're experiencing when that time comes. And so there is this, right in this passage, both the mystery truth of us resting along with the prophetic truth of what's going to be taking place in the future. So I thought, well, let's look at this a little bit closer and let's answer those three questions. First of all, when does God recompense tribulation on the world? And back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he just mentioned in verse 4 how they're experiencing persecution and tribulation in the world. It's a real big difference when you get to verse 5, and it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That there's a sense in which when God brings judgment on this world, it's going to be, when it says a token, that's like a sign. And what it's going to be is, there's going to be persecution on us here, and when God turns that around, it's a sign that his judgment is righteous. We'll look at some verses in Revelation in just a minute. But if you read even verses that we're not going to read in the book of Revelation, there are several times that the angels break out in heaven with praise to God right in the middle of the tribulation. And you know, you say, well, you know, it's a strange time when you see his wrath and they're praising him. Because if anybody has seen the world take advantage of believers in the age of grace, and then but all ever since Abel was, Cain killed Abel, there's been martyrdom of God's believers, that it hasn't been recompensed yet. And when God starts paying it back, that is a righteous judgment of God. And by God allowing men to suffer now, that once that breaks through, it is going to be a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So the verse 5 is the opposite of verse 4. Verse 4, the world is persecuting the church, and then the believers today. In verse 5, the Lord is going to now persecute them. So it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. I read it wrong before too, didn't I? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, when does the Lord recompense tribulation on the world? When does he do that? Because the sufferings that go on in the world today are either the result of natural causes, the sin-cursed world that we live in, or the evil men, Satan being the god of this world, and man being manipulated by Satan, and lost people who have not faith, persecuting the believer. That's what's going on today, but it's going to be turned around. And at that point, when it gets turned around, when it's flipped, that's when we're going to rest, and then the judgment falls. So to answer that question, I was looking again just closely at Revelation chapter 5. Go there. Now, like I said, I'm not trying to bring up all the views, but there are good men that have different views than I have of this. And but of course I disagree with their view, but their view is like, one man says, like the first part of this tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of that's coming on the world, the prophetic program, that the first half of that is just the part of the sin-cursed world and Satan taking control. And it's the second half of that that God starts pouring out his vengeance and all. So, you know, he'll look at what everything I'm saying to you differently. And then even some go a little bit further and say, no, it's, you know, when you read the book of Revelation, the judgments that are being poured out are in three sets. At first there's going to be sealed judgments, then it goes into seven trumpet judgments, and then it goes into seven vial judgments. And some people don't look at God being intervening and doing anything until the vial judgments, which they could actually be happening in a very, very short period of time. No more than 2 years, and maybe just month apart, or a month before it completes the whole vial judgments. So anyhow, in these sets of judgments, some people don't even see God recompense tribulation on the world until the end part of this. But I'd like you just to consider some things here in Revelation chapter 5. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, it starts out three chapters are written to those that are going to be going through the tribulation. So they're letters to the seven churches, and the letters are written to help them overcome. They're going to go through an hour of temptation. They're going to, all the things that are about to come on the earth before it happens, God writes seven letters to those seven churches to give them everything they need to equip them to go through the tribulation and overcome. So that's what Revelation 1 through 7 is. Revelation chapter 4 then, now John, the receiving this revelation from the Lord, is caught up into the third heaven there, and he starts seeing the revelation that God has for him. In chapter 5, it says, "And I saw," and so John's writing, and here's what he saw, "I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." So John is in the heavens there. He sees God on the throne, and that's what's descriptive in chapter 4. And he sees others gathered around the throne, and glory given to God. But now he sees in the right hand of this angel a book that's written within, on the backside, within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" So this book becomes the issue here. And this book, it's got writing on it, but it needs to be opened up and read. And the point in verse 2 is that there's a strong angel proclaiming throughout the heavens asking who's worthy to open this book. So that tells you this angel, as strong as he might be, he doesn't have the right to open the book. So it says in verse 3, "And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." So the issue here centers around the book and someone who has the right to open up and read it. And John, you know, it's, when I read this, you know, you've had those dreams where you just see these things and your emotions. And John is actually there. It's not just a dream, but you can see almost the bewilderment where an angel's crying and no one's answering the cry, who's worthy to open? And then John, oh, we're never going to find out what's in this book. We need to find out what's in this book. Well, verse 5, "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.'" That's certainly a reference, no doubt, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from the seed of Abraham through the tribe of Judah, and he's also the Root of David, the great king of the nation of Israel. This book is associated with the right of ruling on the earth, of being a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who prevailed. He's the only one in heaven and earth or under the earth that has the right to open the book, and the right involves there the ruling of the earth. So verse 6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." I always point out, standing there. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. "Stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now the Lord Jesus Christ here is seen as the omniscient God, whose the seven spirits have seen the whole earth. Notice that this book is associated with Jesus Christ in heaven and his right to rule on the earth. That, and so even when you start looking closer at the seven horns and the seven eyes, we understand the eyes there are seeing everything that's happening on the earth. The seven horns has to do with the complete right to rule the earth, the government of the earth. Verse 7 says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had opened the book," now everything's happening in heaven, but it's associated with the earth. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So the saints are praying for "thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation." Now, I don't necessarily think that's Gentiles. It's out of all those people, tongues, and nations. I believe these are Jewish saints here that have already died. The reason I say that, verse 10 says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So this book that he is about to open has to do with Jesus Christ's right to reign on the earth, and those who have already died and are waiting to come and redeem the earth or be kings and priests on the earth. That's God's promise to the nation of Israel. They're waiting for him to open those seals so those things can come about. So they sing in that song. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels around about the throne and the four beasts and the elders, and the number of whom was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive." There are seven things that he's going to receive here because he's worthy to open this book. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Those, when you, with that first one, power, the authority. Riches, that's what a king, when he reigns, he would have riches. Wisdom, it's interesting, in the next list, there's going to be three things that are missing. And those things only come from God. The wisdom of God, the strength and the honor and the glory and the blessing. So anyhow, they sing that unto the Lord. He's worthy to have all of that. It says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power." So there's only four there. You compare the other ones. "Be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of a thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, I read all of chapter 5 because what is the issue of all this in chapter 5 about the book? And now finally, you get to chapter 6, the one who is worthy, he starts opening up the seals. And we're not going to study all the seals, but what's the point of all that expression in chapter 5 of the one worthy to open the book? Well, it's all centered on who has the right to rule on this earth and to set God's kingdom on this earth and to have mankind reign with him, that is, fulfill God's promises to the nation of Israel, being a kingdom of priests and kings unto God. And the only one worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the book has to do with Jesus Christ's right to reign on this earth. and it's been usurped. Saints are dying. They've been dying for ages. And my point of reading chapter 5, remember the question is, when does God recompense tribulation on the world? Well, when he starts opening up those seals, it's no longer the devil doing anything, is it? Now, the devil is doing something. For instance, the reason I read the very first seal, and you see this one coming on a white horse, in verse 2 of chapter 6, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. It's always a good test of a Bible commentary. If you get a commentary in the book of Revelation, look up that verse and find out who they think that is. Because Jesus Christ don't come on a white horse until the end of the tribulation. This guy, he's got a bow, but you don't see him with any arrows. And he's coming to conquer, coming forth conquering and to conquer. And the one who's coming is the Antichrist. That's how the tribulation begins. In fact, when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's a major point there. That this first seal, Jesus Christ opens the seal and it's unleashing the Antichrist on the earth. And his goal is he's going to come conquering and he's eventually going to conquer. It's a process of time. What we're doing is we're at the first seal judgment, and the events that are taking place here have to do with Jesus Christ now recompensing tribulation on the world rather than the world bringing tribulation on the believer. And I, you know, like the people want to move it around in different parts of that tribulation. But if everything in chapter 5 is who has the right to rule, when does he start taking that right? Well, the releasing of all these seals are the releasing of God's judgment upon the world, and it's going to take place during a process of time. When you start going through that list, the next person that comes in verse 4, he's on a red horse, and he takes peace away from the earth. It's interesting, Antichrist comes and offers peace, but when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. There's no peace. It's an offer of peace. When you get down to verse 5 and 6 there, the next beast that comes along, he is on a, get the right color here, black horse. And there you see that there is a famine in the land, a penny for a loaf of bread, a day's wage for a loaf of bread. Famine is on the earth. When you get down to 7 and 8, now you got a pale horse in verse 8, and his name is Death, and hell followed after him. So there's judgment. When you get over to verse 9, it says, and when he opened the fifth seal, now there's no more, those were the four horses, now there's other things that are going on. When he opens the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So there's martyrs who have died already by the fifth seal. They're already dead in heaven. And verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So this is just the beginning of martyrdom during the tribulation, and there in the fifth seal, there's already martyrdom going on. So when you look at this opening of that the seal judgments is the beginning when God is going to recompense tribulation on the earth. So, but the point of why we're asking that, if we know when God takes vengeance on them, or that's not the right order, when he recompenses tribulation, when the Lord is revealed, and when God takes vengeance, that's when we're at rest. So that's why we ask the question and then start looking at this. I don't see how you could read Revelation without seeing that, okay, now this is God doing something, and the things falling on the earth are the result of judgments of God. So that second question is, when is the Lord revealed from heaven? Because I when we talked about it the first time, I just pretty much said, you know, you got this book that's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when is the Lord revealed from heaven? Well, you would say everything in the book of Revelation is the revealing of the Lord. There is in Matthew 24 that talks about the Lord being seen, we'll read that verse in a minute, after the tribulation. So exactly when we study and ask the question that says, will rest, Paul says, you rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them. So God's going to recompense tribulation, and when he does, we're going to rest when the Lord is revealed from heaven, and then when he's revealed from heaven, he's going to be taking vengeance. So can we find out when the Lord is revealed from heaven? Well, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It says, I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as the fig tree casts her untimely fig when she is shaken of the wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. You know, that was in that song we sung. I kept thinking about, what are the... Anyhow. When the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So there's no, when I read this, when is the Lord revealed from heaven? Well, if the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, every free man is going to hide himself into the rocks and say, hide us from the face of him that's, let's say the face. From the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, and then they declare, for the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Well, with that, all that rolled back, they know that what they're experiencing in that sixth seal judgment, Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. Now we run into the other problem. When you read the book of Revelation, some people say, well, the seal judgments take you from the beginning to the end. The trumpet judgments take you just halfway into the seal judgments to the end. And the vial judgments pick up in the middle of the trumpet judgments and take you to the end. Where they actually say that these three judgments of God, that they're not sequential, they overlap. And take you through the whole time period seven times, or three times. And therefore, when you're reading the sixth seal judgment, you're talking about the end time just before the Lord comes back. In fact, I just happened to come in today, one of the men who caused a lot of people to rethink about the rapture, and he called it the pre-wrath rapture. He's not one who understands Pauline truth, but he is a good fundamentalist and good with the gospel. Anyhow, I get his magazine, so I get his newsletter. Oh, that's not the newsletter. Here, I got the newsletter somewhere here. I just wanted you to hear, just in case you want to take his warning. No matter what you've been taught by many sincere and godly men, we are not going to be caught up to heaven on clouds of ease before we confront the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. This was the clear and unmistakable teaching of the church for the first 300 years of history. I am absolutely convinced, based upon Scripture, that one generation of believers will encounter the Antichrist before being raptured. But we must be prepared. So, he warned you. Don't listen to me. But I say that because there is a lot of controversy on how you define certain events. And now we're talking about, here you are in the book of Revelation and say, oh, real clear, here's when the Lord is revealed. But now you got to argue, are we here or are we over here? Because wherever it is, when the Lord is revealed, one of the things we know, we're going to be at rest, right? So it is important. Now, there are some, and by the way, there's some grace men that disagree with me, even some others who would agree that the rapture is here, take the view of Revelation the way I said, that you keep going and the sixth seal is really here. And I don't know what they do to hang on to the rapture when I think they teach something wrong. But one of the things, just since I'm bringing all that up, one of the things I want to do is compare something. In the seal judgments, look at verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. It says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over, notice this, the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, if you just read all the different seal judgments, you realize everything is a fourth, is a fourth, is a fourth. And so you see that there. If you come over to Revelation chapter 9, and it just go to verse 18. We're in the sixth trumpet judgment, by the way. It says, "And by these was the third part of man killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth, and their power was in their mouth and in their tail, for their tail were like unto a scorpion's, and had heads, and with them they do hurt." Again in verse 18, "By these three was the third part of the earth killed." So there's, when you're in the seal judgments, everything's a quarter. When you're over here in the trumpet judgments, things are a third. Come over to Revelation 15. It says in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now, one of the things, if you're going to fill up the wrath of God, that means it's already been partially filled, right? Now you're going to top it off. So the wrath of God don't start with the vile judgments, they get topped off with the vile judgments. Some people say, oh, the wrath don't start to here. Well, no, they're topped off there. But the point is you got one fourth, one third, and now you got it all. It's filled up. And so these can't be the same running the same time. They have to be sequential and getting worse as you go through the tribulation. So I just point one of that out to you. Also, I want you to compare. Get Revelation chapter 19 and then back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6 and verse 15, certainly this is when the Lord is revealed, because the men of the earth who aren't looking for him, who are afraid of him, trying to hide from him, the people there, it says in verse 15, it names the category of men. Revelation 6 verse 15, "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and in the mountains, and said unto the mountains, fall on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So a bunch of cowards, right? And you see the list of who the cowards are? Come to Revelation 19. Here's Jesus Christ in chapter 19, verse 11, coming back on a white horse. And he's coming back in judgment. And when he comes back in judgment, Revelation 17 says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him and which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So the beast and the false prophet, they get thrown into the lake of fire, right? But all those horses, verse 18, "Eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, both were bond and free, both small and great." Where were they? Well, they were sitting there fighting Jesus Christ when he came back. And now they're dead. The sword comes out of the Lord's mouth and devours them. They're dead. And so they're going to clean up the battlefield while the fowls of air come and eat the air coming and eating their flesh. They don't look like cowards here, do they? They're cowards back in chapter 6. They're not cowards back in chapter 19. They think they can fight Jesus Christ at his return. Why is that? Well, look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. In the middle between chapter 6 and chapter 19 came the Antichrist. And I'm not going to go through all the verses. One of the things that you read in chapter 13 is when the Antichrist shows up and has like this deadly wound and gets healed, the whole world wonders after the beast and said, who's able to make war with him? Chapter 6, they're cowards. Chapter 19, they think they can defeat Jesus Christ at his return because they've been deceived by the beast and the false prophet. And so there's a difference. Chapter 6 isn't over here, is it? Chapter 6 is back here at the beginning of the seal judgments. And when the Lord is revealed, he's revealed throughout that tribulation time. The revelation of Jesus Christ runs throughout all that time. The world knows who they're dealing with there, but are deceived on not being afraid of him by the Antichrist who comes in the middle. And so they fight Jesus Christ at the end. I just say that because I don't believe the seal judgment, the sixth seal judgment, is the Lord revealed here. Because when the Lord is revealed from heaven, I'm already at rest. I'm way back here, I'm already at rest. So when he begins recompensing, I'm at rest. When he's revealed, I'm at rest. And how about the taking of vengeance? Well, look back at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, go back up to verse 9. You're in that fifth seal judgment. It says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, true, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So they're asking, when are you going to take vengeance? And he says, not yet, right? But then you get into verses 12 through 17, and all of a sudden there's the vengeance. And so the vengeance is going to begin in the sixth seal judgment. And in that sixth seal judgment, let me point out something else to you. Verse 12 says, and I beheld, and when they had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of the wind. I always catch that, untimely. It looks like the end, but it's not really the end yet. It's premature before the end. At least that's why I take the untimely. But here's something else that I look at as a distinction. They're asking, the vengeance is going to follow, and the vengeance is going to start. And you see, when the Lord is revealed, because we're told that we're going to rest together when the Lord is revealed from heaven, taking vengeance. Taking is a process. You don't just take vengeance. He's taking vengeance. And certainly that six, they're told in the fifth seal, not yet. Chapter, the sixth seal opens up, and he's taking vengeance. Now, when he's taking vengeance, the one of the things that happens, there's a great earthquake, the sun became black as hair of sackcloth, and it says the moon became as blood. Come to Matthew chapter 24. I can't tell you how many years back this discussion began. Even I was making these statements, what I'm about to show you, and I didn't realize back then why people were asking me questions that they were. And now I understand that most people think that what they're reading here is Revelation chapter 6. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. It says, as lightning cometh from out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Well, we saw that, the battle that takes place at his return and all the dead bodies there. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's the regathering of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now what I never realized is, a lot of people, when they read Revelation 24, verse 29, you're after the tribulation of those days. The sun, it says, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, they think that that's what you're really reading in the six seal judgments. But I always notice, that doesn't say the moon will be turned into blood. In fact, I'm not sure I understand what the phrase means, the moon shall be turned into blood. Whether, you know, the Bible, you don't want to just spiritualize things. Is there going to be blood on the moon? Is the moon going to actually turn into blood? Sometimes we call the moon, when it turns all red, a blood moon. And so a lot of us, you know, just think, oh yeah, it's just going to have a red tint to it. But whatever it means, it doesn't mean the moon will not give her light. That's different than the moon turning to blood. Whatever moon turning to blood is, that's not the same as what's going to happen after the tribulation. And that's one of the things here, because, see, you read this here and they say, oh, see, that's all over here before the Lord comes back here. That's when he's going to come taking vengeance on them that know not God and all. But there's a difference between the moon turning to blood, because there is some light. By the way, you don't have time to go there. Revelation chapter 8, after the sixth seal judgment, talks about a time in which there's going to be a darkness that's going to fall on the earth, that there'll be no sunlight, not even the stars will shine on the earth for one third of the day and one third of the night. So what happens in Revelation 6, the moon turning to blood, is not a total darkness of the moon, because there's a one third darkness in the, what is that, the fifth trumpet judgment. So that changes, and the moon not giving any light is at the end. So there's a difference between if it's a red moon or whatever redness is in the moon, that's the moon turned into blood, then at the end when it gives no light. But since we're here, come to Luke chapter 21. It's the same where the Lord is talking about the events that are going to take place. Because in that last question, when does the Lord take vengeance? Well, he's going through all the things that are going to transpire. And it says this in Luke chapter 20. By the way, are you familiar with the verse? We don't have time. The verse in Isaiah, when the Lord began his ministry, that he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you remember how the next part of that verse, we always say, when the Lord started his ministry, he shut, in Luke chapter 4, he shut the book and quit reading, and he said, this day it's fulfilled in your ears. But if he would have kept reading the verse, he rightly divided, because if he kept reading the rest of the verse said, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So in his first coming, it was the day, acceptable year of the Lord. His second coming is the day of vengeance. So when does the day of vengeance begin? Well, in Luke chapter 21, it says in verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then shall you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in the Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Israel is going to be compassed, Jerusalem is going to be compassed with a Gentile army and overrun, according to the book of Revelation, in the middle of the tribulation. But that's not even the beginning. It says, in the middle of the tribulation, it says, these be the days of vengeance. The vengeance of God is already operating here. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's Gentile powers, the last being the Antichrist. And there shall be a sign in heaven, the sun, the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It all begins over here. They're waiting for Christ to come back here. When they see all these signs begin, look up, for their redemption draws nigh. That's Jesus Christ going to come back and save the nation of Israel. But while he's taking all those vengeance on this earth, we're at rest. So that, I just look at that. The simplicity of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 there, that God will recompense tribulation on them that trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know God, and know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We'll mention a little bit more about the glory of his power and the everlasting destruction later, but anyhow, since Paul takes us resting and then times it with prophetic events, I thought I'd take the time to show you some of those prophetic events and what's going to transpire on the world, with the reminder that when all that's happening, we're resting with other saints of the body of Christ because the age of grace is over. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for such a blessed hope. And Father, even though that a lot of disagreement, a lot of Bible study that just keeps us in your word, which is really good. But we pray that we'll rightly divide the word of truth, that we'll understand and believe the words when we read them, that we'll patiently wait for understanding, as sometimes we are quick to assume something and need a little bit more patience before we have stronger convictions. But Father, we thank you that as we look at 2 Thessalonians, it's not just one place, but several places that assure us of our blessed hope before there is wrath poured out on this earth. And thank you that there is this recompense, and thank you that we have this opportunity to be counted worthy of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.